The LaRoches are in Akron today at his coach's church.
All right, sir. Thank you very much. And Nick, why don't you pray for us?
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this church again, and I thank you for the blessing that you brought me and my family and each and every individual to this church, and that you care deeply for each person. I thank you for the truth that we've spoken. I pray that we would receive it and acknowledge the truth in our lives. I pray that there would be liberty for pastors to preach. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 21. And last week we looked at the cursing of the fig tree, and we looked at it in the sense of types and shadows, and we studied that very issue. And again, Jesus didn't just curse it because he was in a bad mood that day. All right. He's making a point when he cursed that fig tree. But we're going to go on and pick up with that a little bit. And look at verse 20. Matthew 21, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, this a wonderful verse here, often misused, all right? It gives you an idea of how faith operates with prayer, how belief operates with prayer. And just this week I was talking to somebody, you know, what is belief? Well, everybody has their own beliefs about what belief is, all right? Jesus defined belief, all right? He tells you what belief is, and I'm going to go with him rather than anybody else's opinion, okay? And he talked about barriers to belief. How can you believe? Which receive honor one from another, and not the honor which cometh from God only. And he makes the point, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. But because you don't believe Moses, you don't believe me. And again, when it comes to Jewish evangelism, you teach them Moses. Because that's why they don't believe. They say, oh, they already believe Moses. No, they don't. They believe their traditions about Moses, but they don't believe Moses. Okay? And that's the big stumbling block to the Jew, is not believing that. Jesus told him that. He said, your traditions have blinded you to what's actually being said here. And so the thing is, what's it mean to believe something and pray for it? Well, the Apostle Paul said this, and you know what? I'm going to need some more prayer. Cliff Taylor, would you stand and pray?
Father, again, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead his blood over this place. And Lord, we pray that you'd have perfect liberty in each heart here. Lord, I pray, God, that the spirit of man would be cast aside, and any other contrary spirit to the Holy Spirit would be put down. And Lord, I pray this place would be a place where your spirit could freely move and touch hearts now. And we thank you for it. Fill your preacher. Give him all we need today. Help us be spirit-filled listeners as well. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Carl Holmes, would you pray?
Good morning again, Lord. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, and especially want to thank you for your presence here with us. I pray that everything that is said, all our thoughts, and the things that we do today, we bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name.
Then to seal up, Jerry Santoff, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here and listen to your word being preached. Just pray the Holy Spirit would have power over our lives to change us to be more like you through the word of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. There's a worse enemy I have here than the devil, and that's me. All right? So I always have to be careful of that, you know? And all right, so back to this thing again. The Apostle Paul talked about how that each man having the measure of faith. There's a measure of faith given to every man, okay, to profit with all. And A young preacher doesn't really know what his measure of faith is. He's learning it. He's like a young man, all right? He's like a young colt out in the pasture, just getting used, jumping, running, learning what it can do, that kind of thing. And after a while, you begin to understand what your measure of faith is, what God has given to you, how that you're to operate with that measure of faith. And I've used the illustration many times. I used to be ashamed that I couldn't pray things in like George Mueller could. And then one day the Lord showed me, I didn't give you that measure of faith. That's not the measure of faith you have. Not that I can't not pray over things that I need, but he was given a measure of faith, and he could pray believing because of that measure of faith. And God honored that measure of faith and worked with it. There's only one man that's ever lived that God gaveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, and that's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said that. He saw him, given not the Spirit by measure unto him. The rest of us have been given a measure, okay? And you will be judged by that measure that you were given. That's the parable of the talents, okay? That you're given a certain measure of faith according to your several ability, that ability that the Lord has given you. And by the way, when you see that word several in your Bible, it means separate by itself, okay? Each several gate. This one by itself, this one by itself, this one by itself, this one by itself, okay? But regardless of that, that's what you're given. I've heard different stories. I tend to believe there's something to them of a man that prayed and a mountain was moved or whatever. And, you know, I heard of one in Kentucky where some preacher was praying and some mining company came in and collapsed a mountain. All right. Maybe that's so, maybe it's not. But here it's talking about a mountain being taken and cast into the sea. Okay. As far as I know, that's not happened. Now, the Muslims say Muhammad did it. I personally doubt Muhammad cast him out into the sea, all right? But the point to that is this. Why hasn't anybody cast a mountain into a sea? A, God hasn't needed a mountain cast into a sea. But if he did need a mountain cast into a sea, he would burden a man or a woman with that burden. And to them, it would be this horrible thing. Can't God see that mountain needs to be gone, all right? And it never occurs to you the things you're trying to show God is the reason you're trying to show him is because he's trying to show you, okay? God's given you that burden. God's filled you with that burden. And he's caused you to pray about it. You say, well, if he sees it, why doesn't he just do something? Well, learn something about prayer here. When Job and his friends finally have God come and straighten Job out. God then talks directly to each of those friends. He's one-on-one with them. And he said, go to Job and he'll pray for you. You're learning something about priesthood. Okay? You're learning something about the responsibility of prayer. God could have taken it right there. All right? Instead, he assigned Job is the one to pray for them. Okay? Think of the Apostle Paul and how important his ministry is. God took him into the wilderness, taught him, appeared to him. And yet he tells the people, pray for me that my words be accepted. Why would he need that? Because this is how God has ordered the church. This is how God has ordered man. Okay? That God, and that's why he calls us priests and kings unto Jesus Christ. You're given that priesthood of the believer. That's not just some title so you can wear Mormon underpants somewhere, all right? All right, that's, and by the way, the Mormons have special underwear they wear, all right? But regardless of that, it's not just something like that. That's given to you, all right? That's given to you. Because God would have you to intervene with things. God would have you go to him. Here's another example of that. The king of Gerar, when he ended up having Sarah. And he realizes, you know, oh my goodness. And I've always loved that statement he makes to Sarah. He said, here's your husband. He is a covering for your eyes. Okay? You've been shamed. You've been brought into my harem. Now, she wasn't touched. And if you study the book of this book of Esther, you'll understand why. When these young women were brought in, they spent 6 months being made in one kind of oil and then 6 months in another kind of oil. And if you've ever smelled women who come out of those kind of environments, you'll understand why a king would do that, all right? And put them through that because, well, let's put it this way. When I was in Greece, they used to talk about money in Turkey. And they said, you cannot stand to touch Turkish money. Because guys go out in the outback into the desert and things with it and hide it in weird places. Their wives hide it in weird places. And they said, when you grab a Turkish bill, it stinks, it's usually damp and disgusting, all right? And another thing is this. Secret agents have learned when they're about to cross a border, they have learned to eat the food of the land they're going to go into for at least 30 days because they smell different when they've done that. And they think many times men have been caught because a guard, not even sure why, those pheromones, those tiny little things of scent, caused him to wonder about this person. All right? He didn't even notice they smelled different, but his subconscious noticed that person smelled different. So when a king got someone like Esther, who might have been out in a Bedouin tribe and, you know, eating weird things or whatever else, and, you know, who knows what hygiene is out there or anything of that sort, he's going to put her through this, and by the time she comes to him, everything on her is soft and wonderful and smells of spice and all that kind of... Everything you try to do for your daughters nowadays, all right? Try to get them all soft and nice and wonderful and all that kind of thing. So with Sarah, she went through that. And then the king of Gerar, but she hasn't been touched, but the king of Gerar says, let him be a covering for thy eyes so that you're not ashamed. A woman is to be shamefaced. What is that? Not that body stare you right in the eyes, you know, come on, big boy, take a little of this type of thing. She's to be shamefaced. And one of the things that helps her with that is a husband who works with her on that, okay? The two of them work together on that. When my wife and I are in a crowd full of people, we're a team, okay? Because sometimes there's men that don't have any sense how to handle her. We don't have that problem around here. We really don't, okay? Sometimes when new fellas or whatever, you'll have guys want to do a big straight-on hugs with women or whatever else. Don't do big straight-on hugs with women, all right? Don't do that, all right? There's no sense in that. I'll have women want to hug me, and I've learned this, turn to the side, you know, like this type of thing. Right? Why? Well, I'm a man, all right? I'm a man. That's a woman, all right? I don't want any strange thoughts or weirdness to come into my heart or anything of that sort. I don't want that. My wife for sure doesn't want that, so we've learned to work together as a team, and that's kind of what the king of Gerar is telling with Sarah there. But when he does that, okay, the Lord tells the king, you go to Abraham, and he'll pray for you. Well, they're talking to each other. He's talking to God. Heal my household, God. No, you go to Abraham, he'll pray, then I'll heal your household. Okay? What if there's somebody in this church who God is not helping because you're the one not praying? You ever wonder about that? Okay? Priesthood of the believer. Okay? So God gives the faith for the things that we do. God gives that measure of faith. God gives that. So Jesus Christ said... And again, that's the same thing the Apostle Paul says. I learned when I came here, I have a certain measure of faith. I operate within that measure of faith. It works well. That's one of the reasons that I'm so open. Let anybody else take my pulpit. They got a different measure of faith. Come on in here. Let's use your measure of faith. Let's have it poured out here for a while, okay? And there's only one time I have ever been jealous. And it's one of the oddest times ever. It was after October meeting a few years ago, and the Lord showed me Pastor Hain was to preach on that Sunday, and I was jealous of it. And I told him, I said, you're to preach. And I remember just feeling a jealousy, and it was the time when God just so struck Chelsea LaRoche with that, okay? And it's just the devil messing with me, all right? Just the devil messing with me. I've never been jealous at any other time here, but that particular time just made me jealous. I had to go tell him, no, God wants you to preach on this Sunday, all right? And it turned out to be one of the more important times I've ever given the pulpit away. But again, it goes back to that measure of faith. What has God given you to pray about? An example, some of you have heard this example from me two or three times, but you know my rule. If there's anyone here that I suspect hasn't heard it, I get to tell it again, all right? And it goes back, and it's this thing with Amy Carmichael, the British nurse missionary in the 1800s in India. And at one point, in fact, one of the things that was different about her mission is that the people from India and the English were equal. Most missionary movements, that is not so. It was the white man's burden, okay? And she was one of those revolutionary in the sense that an Indian Christian in there had just as much right and everything as an English missionary did. But one of the things that happened to her, she had a young girl run to her for refuge, and it turned out that the Hindu temple was dedicated to pedophilia. That particular temple, okay? They have just thousands of temples all over. And what the priests would do is they would go up to them and say, the reason you're a widow and you're starving is you won't give us one of your children. And then she'd give them one of their daughters, all right? And that daughter would be taken to the temple. And there she is for this. And this girl escaped and came to Amy Carmichael. And of course, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to tell the authorities and everything. Well, the British were going through a transition where they're trying to leave the Hindus as much as they could to their own, ruling their own religious things. And the Hindus lied through their teeth. No, there's nothing like that going on. So the next thing you know, she's being threatened with kidnapping, all right? And they're going to prosecute her for kidnapping. But meanwhile, she knows that's going on inside that temple. And she knows this is what's happening. And she talks about being in her prayer room in agony to the Lord, just in agony to Him. And she said, suddenly I realized I had it all backwards. And again, I've said this, I believe it's some of the holiest words I've ever read in the English language. When I read it, I was just stunned. She said, my tamarind trees outside in my garden turned into olive trees. And it was the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was praying, and I understood that I'm not giving Him the burden. I see these things because He's known all along He's giving me the burden. And when she saw it that way, her prayer changed. How she handled it changed. She realized, I see this because He's given me the burden on it. Okay? And eventually, enough Hindus converted Hindus convinced the British authorities, no, that really is going on there. Meanwhile, other children are escaping to her when they found out they could escape. Normally, they'd escape, run back to Mama, and Mom would send them right back because she feels her house is being cursed because she hasn't given those children away, okay? So, by the way, you people, you know, when you hear people say, well, every religion, you have to respect it, you know, and give it what it needs or whatever else. No, that's nonsense, okay? That's nonsense. Some of those things are just plain out evil. William Carey, one of the things he fought against was the duty of a Hindu woman to burn herself to death on her husband's funeral pyre. Okay? He's being burned. She was to throw herself on it and die. And says very few women had the stamina to do that. Usually they just tied him up and threw him on. And he said sometimes it wouldn't be a very hot fire. Retire and throw it. They're too cheap to buy much wood. And they'd throw her on it. And the guys would be sitting around drinking beer and talking and laughing. The kids would be standing around there watching Mama burn. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. All right. Watching Mama burn or whatever else. And, finally, he managed to get Parliament to outlaw that. All right. To stop that. But the British East India Company didn't want to stop it because they didn't want to rouse the natives or, you know, make everybody upset or anything like that. He knew of one story where a woman, fought, got out of the fire and jumped into the river, and they jumped in after her and dragged her back, put her back in the fire again. And this is the only way you'll ever be saved, lady, if you do this. And so those are grievous things.
Amen.
Another man, William Wilberforce, who decided that he was going to be against the English slave trade and slavery in its own right. And when he started, the merchants of Liverpool were so powerful that they controlled a big enough block in Parliament, and everybody who had ties to the West Indies and the riches coming out of there were against stopping the slave trade. And he begged God and prayed for years over that and fought in the Parliament. It was just this outsider that people thought was crazy. And on his deathbed, they came to him in 1834 and said, they just outlawed slavery. Those were the last words he ever heard. All right? But what is that? God gave him that burden. God gave it to him. He prayed over that. He begged God for that. So the thing is, be sensitive. What is God trying to get you to pray for? Be sensitive to that. Carry that as a burden in prayer, okay? And make that as such. And if God has given you that, and God has given you that measure of faith, God's going to do something with it, okay? Now, there are ways you can get God to change his mind and give you a burden. Jesus talked that in Luke. He taught you that in the parable of the unjust judge, okay? Or, you know, the judge that feared neither God nor man. And this woman comes up, would you, do something for me? And he ignores it. And she just bugged him so many times. He finally, all right, I'll do something about it. He takes care of it, okay? So there's a parable showing you don't just have to wait totally. You can try to bring things up to God. But I've done that to my hurt before. Okay, trying to push things through that God didn't want. I've done that to my hurt. You need to be sensitive, okay? Understanding, what does God want me to pray about? What has God given me for a burden? And sometimes those are long-term burdens. Things that you'll pray for your entire life and maybe see towards the end of your life. Prayer and prophecy work the same way. There are prayers that can be answered instantly. Think of Nehemiah when the king said to him, what's your problem? He said, I looked up, prayed to the God of heaven, and answered him. Okay? How long, if a king asks you, hey, what's wrong with you? Okay? How long do you have to answer? Not long. But he got a prayer off, and God answered that prayer. Okay? There are prophecies that happen instantly. Okay? You think of Jeroboam, when he goes to grab the prophet and his hand instantly, withered, then it's instantly healed. Some of those things can happen instantly. There's other prayers that could be answered in anywhere from 1 to 10 years, okay? Those are fairly short-term prayers. Then you have long-term prayers that might be all your life, okay? All your life, and after you die, maybe God will answer that. And after you've been long dead, God will finally answer that prayer. And that's why he talks about praying and not fainting, not giving up on that thing, continuing with it. And sooner or later, God will do what he's going to do. For whatever reason, God has roped you in to this operation. Okay? God roped you into this operation and has made you part of it. And you need to take your part in it and learn, learn what to pray for, how to pray, and get practice. Okay. All right. Now it goes on. Again, verse 22, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. How many little kids have prayed for, the Easter Bunny to leave them more chocolate or something like that? And they believe in the Easter Bunny. Why didn't they get more chocolate? Because it's not the kind of belief God's talking about. Mm-hmm. Belief is something that you and God wrought with the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the kind of belief he's talking about. And I'll just tell you this. As a young Christian, I had trouble understanding the difference in that. Okay, yeah. Later on, God began to show me more mature prayers. Those kind of prayers that God will answer. Those kind of prayers that he's would want me to pray and to intervene and to intercede for people, intercede for things. I've talked about this idea. Again, my weakness in the ministry is prayer. And it really is. I know that. Okay? I'm not proud of that. Not trying to brag that you don't need to. It's just my weakness in the ministry. And I come in here, try to bring up every single person that sits in here. I go through a long list of preachers and their wives and families that I've known over the years and try to be sensitive for when the Lord would have me tarry longer with, on someone or something of that sort. But I've known men who are far more intercessory with prayer than I am, okay? Cliff Parks, for example. Text me every single Sunday morning, preacher, just prayed for you. And if you know anything about Cliff Parks, it isn't just, hey, bless old Brother John, boop, go on. You know, he tries to actually get a hold of God's mind, what's a man need for in prayer, and pray. And I let him know. I know that when you say you prayed for me, you prayed for me, okay? And I'm thankful for that. It's a good thing, and I'm glad that he's done that. But I've had some times where I've felt a sense of emergency, something very wrong going on. And I've talked about this before. I'll walk in here and I'll lay straight down on this carpet here and I'll go to God and tell him, this is a terrible thing and I need it taken care of. And the first 12 years I was here, I mean, God would instantly take care of that thing. I mean, it would just get taken care of. It's not something I did very, usually it was something just awful. And I'll never forget, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, coming in and praying, God didn't take care of it. And I came in the next day, I prayed again, God didn't take care of it. And I had to search myself with God and realize there was something that was grieving God about me. And we discovered what that was, took care of it. I came in the next day, laid down there and prayed, and God took care of it. Taken care of, okay? So the other thing is you have to be in condition with God, all right? You don't have to be perfect with God, but he's given you the tools to come to him, all right? He's given you the tools of confession. He's given you the tools of coming boldly before him. He's given you the tools of knowing you're covered by the blood of Christ. Your conscience can be free. He's given you those tools. Avail yourself of them. All right, going on. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Here's the famous question. Now keep in mind again, while he's in the temple, this is the one place the Jews under the Romans have the right to kill him. Okay? The Jews were the only people in the Roman Empire that actually had a small place where the Romans had given them that right. The whole trial of Jesus Christ and later on the trial of Paul deals with that. Paul, you know, they're trying to get Paul to go back to Jerusalem. He knows if he goes back, he's a dead man, all right? Because under Roman law, they have given them that grandfather clause that you, in here in the temple, we won't interfere with your justice, okay? That's why they made the big mistake when they dragged him out of the temple, beating him, thinking they'd get away with it because it happened in the temple, but the Roman soldier came and took him away. Okay, so they weren't able to finish that. That's why Jesus Christ mocks him. I was ever in the temple teaching. Okay, but they're like King Saul. They're afraid of the people. And it says so. They're afraid of the people. So what they try to do is trap him in his words. And people will try, if you're a person of faith, people will come and try to trap you in your words, okay? And that's just one of the things, and don't get into pride battles over that. If you get into pride battles, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, you lost, okay? All right? Any pride battle you get into, you lost. Just by being in a pride battle, okay? And if you win, shame on you, because you lost. By being there. All right? Winning a pride battle, be like a woman winning a beauty contest where they're all naked. Oh, you won. But what a shame that you were in that. What an absolute shame that you were part of that. Okay? Oh, you won. All right? Being in a pride battle is that shameful. Don't get into pride battles. Don't get into them. So they ask him, by what authority do you do this? Did John the Baptist do this, okay? Well, later on he'll ask about John the Baptist. By what authority dost thou do these things? Who gave thee this authority? And here we come back to this issue of when In the book of John, the elders send the officers to arrest Jesus Christ. Go arrest him. Okay? Now notice they don't go with them. Okay? They're trying to get these officers to be the ones in trouble. Okay? They don't just march there with them to do it like they did later in the garden when they do it secretly. All right? The officers come back without him. And they say, why did you arrest him? No man ever spake like this man spake. They didn't need to see his authority. They heard his words. The key to being a King James Bible believer is not studying manuscript evidence.
Amen.
It's not trying to figure out translation. It's listening to it and recognizing the authority in that book. Okay? The people who recognize the words of Jesus Christ and their authority are in heaven today. The ones who demanded to know his pedigree, where he came from, how this happened, they're in hell today. Okay? Never approach the King James Bible from the idea of manuscript evidence and all this kind of stuff. Don't approach the NIV that way. Approach it from within. Doesn't take long to realize, ugh. All right, that's not from God. Doesn't take long to figure that out. I think back to probably the early winter of 1979, I got sent up to the Greek-Yugoslavian border and had to be on an army base for, or an army site for 30 days. And there was one other Air Force man up there, and we, by the way, they put us in officer quarters. We'll put you with the army guys. All right, but yeah, but the thing is, we were up there, and when I got into the room we were going to be in, my roommate wasn't there, but he had a New American Standard Version sitting on his bed, and I had just become convinced of the King James Bible issue. And I went in there, and the two of us began to talk, and I sat there and showed him all the things I'd learned about the King James Bible issue, and you know what he said? He said, just yesterday, I told the Lord, if you don't have anything better than this, I'm going to quit.
There you go.
Tell you another story about that. About 30 years ago, William Randall and myself went to a church in Beverly, New Jersey, on the Beverly Rand Caucus Road, I'll never forget, fairly near McGuire Air Force Base, because we were looking for a church for his brother to go to, because his brother was leaving the Philippines and going there. So we decided we'd check this church out to see if it was a good one. So we drove to New Jersey, and we went in there, and the preacher preached, I'll never forget, out of Psalm 24, just a tremendous message, just a wonderful message. I mean, just the power of God was on it. We thought, boy, this is really tremendous. And he even made some statements about the King James Bible. And when we got done, we were standing in the foyer and talking. And, you know, he was glad to have guests. That disappointment, realizing we're a one-time shop. We're not coming back, you know. But that disappointment. And I mentioned to him about the King James Bible. He said, you know, he said, I resisted that for a long time. And he said, but I had a young man in here who just spent a few years with me and really handled me correctly. And I finally came to understand the issue. It was my roommate. It was that guy that I spent 30 days with. Doug Van Sant was his name. And, you know, what are the odds of that guy? Well, the odds are called G-O-D. All right? The odds are gone. All right? And, you know, just that idea that cast thy bread upon many waters. All right? Because you don't have a flipping clue. That's the paraphrase, what God's going to do. All right? All right. Father, thank you for what you learned today. Do bless when Brother Taylor comes here and preaches to us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and take care of this, Timothy, also.